O Lord, speak in this place, in the calming of our minds and the longing of our hearts, by the words of my lips and in the thoughts that we form. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. There's a price to fame. In today's gospel reading, we hear that some Gentile pilgrims who've come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover approach Philip with a request. It's a request that the disciples must have fielded many, many, many times during Jesus' ministry. Sir, they say to Philip, we would like to see Jesus. It's a perfectly natural request. Jesus is now a famous rabbi, a superstar, a sought-after teacher and healer, a man of wisdom and wonders. But what exactly is it that these seekers want from him? What do they hope to see or hear from him? Are they, in fact, true seekers or just gawkers? And what's the difference, anyways? Philip does pass on their requests to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip pass on the requests to Jesus. But their query just kind of fizzles out, doesn't it? And we never learn if the Gentile pilgrims get backstage. In all likelihood, they never see Jesus. But their question just kind of hangs in the air, doesn't it? And we've asked that question ourselves, haven't we? We've asked it in our own ways and for our own reasons. We would like to see Jesus. Perhaps we've asked it in different words. Perhaps it's been during difficult times, times of pain and sorrow, times of uncertainty and transition. Maybe we've wanted to get Jesus into a corner or at least a private place and ask, why is this happening to me? Or why is God letting this happen to me? We would like to see Jesus because we would like to get some reassurance or promise that things will get better. Even a hint or an intimation would be enough. Like you might get from a reader of tea leaves or a psychic. And Jesus would be so much better. We would like to see Jesus just to hear him talk, hear the timbre of his voice, listen to him preach, have him touch our hearts and our minds. Have him offer us the bread when we get to do that again. Have him hug us after the service. We would like to see Jesus. It sounds so simple and so straightforward. But is it really? Do we really want the real Jesus? And who is that anyways? Do we want the miracle worker who turned water into wine? Well, yes, please. The lines at the LCBO are awfully long these days. And I want the one who saved the best vintage for me, or I'll share, for us. Do we want the one who raised Lazarus from the dead? Absolutely. Well, at least I think so. Do we want the gifted storyteller who recounted parables that simultaneously revealed and obscured? Probably. Do we want the political agitator who debated Roman taxes so adeptly, but then welcomed the despised tax collectors? Do we really want the outlier who violated Jewish purity laws, disrespected the Sabbath, embraced the sexually suspicious and impure, ate with ethnic outsiders, and then profaned Israel's most sacred place, the temple? Well, as a woman, after millennia of patriarchy, you know what my answer is. Do we want all sides of Jesus or just some? Case in point, the Jesus we get in today's gospel story is a man ruminating about his impending death. He tells us his soul is troubled. And who can blame him? He realizes his hour has come. Yet at the same time, he's profoundly courageous and he's selfless. And he doesn't ask God to save him from the horrific death awaiting him. In fact, he realizes that this death is the very reason he was sent. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The person who loves his life will lose it, while the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is a Jesus who is at once vulnerable and heroic. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews also describes Jesus as a person who was subject to weakness, a man tempted in every way, just as we are. He prayed and beseeched God as we do, at times with loud cries and tears. But this facet of Jesus's personhood has not always sat well with his followers. Remember when Peter heard Jesus speak about his impending death, he was shocked and bewildered, so much so he remonstrated with Jesus. Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And later in the second century of our era, a group of Christians argued strongly that Jesus only seemed human and that in fact he wasn't human. According to them, he wasn't both truly human and truly divine, only the latter. As divine, as God, he couldn't be affected by the trials and tribulations of our kind of dirty, material, bodily existence. And for that, the church labeled them heretics. And even in our own times, there's this continuing impulse to airbrush the humanity of Jesus, much to our detriment. Many Christians were outraged by the film The Last Temptation of Christ because it portrayed a very anguished human being. Now, if you were outraged by the film for artistic reasons, that may be a legitimate, fair outrage, but we're going to bracket it for now. In the film, Jesus fears he's going insane. He obsesses over the people he didn't heal. He fantasizes about marrying Mary Magdalene, having a family, and growing old. In the very last temptation, he battles a hallucination sent by Satan. I think part of what angered and discombobulated viewers was this suggestion that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. Somehow laying it all out in a graphic way, depicting a human being experiencing torment, doubt, loneliness, confusion, and, oh my gosh, erotic desire, and in his final hours, despair and abandonment by God, it was just all too much for many believers. But here's the rub. In trying to protect a perfect and divine Jesus from genuine humanity, we do the opposite of what Jesus himself says and does. So, inspired by Jeremiah's use of the metaphor of husband, I'd like to tell you just a bit about the Jesus as human husband I've been encountering this week in the novel I'm currently reading, a novel by Sue Monk Kidd entitled The Book of Longings. Now, spoiler alert, and I won't tell you much more than is on the back cover. The protagonist in this beautiful book is a powerful, awesome woman named Anna, the daughter of the head scribe to Herod Antipas. She and her family live in the new booming city of Sepphoris in Palestine. One day, she's in the market in Sepphoris, and she sees the young, strapping Jesus in the marketplace, helping a young woman who is preparing her multicolored yarns for sale. And Anna is watching the scene in amazement because Jesus is letting this young woman joyfully use his fingers so she can ball her yarns around them. And Anna says to herself, what manner of man assists a woman in balling her yarns? It's unheard of. It's so prohibited and countercultural. It kind of reminds us of the reaction of the disciples when they return from town and see their master talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. The story goes on, and Jesus and Anna marry. And he becomes an amazing husband, an equal partner who supports her struggle to develop her brilliant mind. He not only allows, but encourages her to study and write, to realize the passion and largeness that has been dormant inside her. At an emotional cost to himself, as he opens his heart and his life to her. Our portion of Holy Scripture this morning offers a complimentary and, of course, authoritative portrait of Jesus as a vulnerable human being with a tender heart of flesh, but also the incarnate Word made flesh, God dwelling among us as awesome, uncreated glory. It's essential for our faith that we have both. Because if Jesus is subject to all of our weaknesses, if he understands them from the inside out, he is able to deal gently with those, in the words of the letter to the Hebrews, who are ignorant and going astray, aka me and you. The troubled, anxious, sorrowful Jesus we meet in today's gospel, the one we are about to meet in just over a week and a bit in the Garden of Gethsemane, shows us the human face of a compassionate, vulnerable, empathic God. So instead of fearing and worshiping a far-off deity enthroned in the heavenly places, which are safe and secure and splendid, the writer of this letter tells us that because of this Jesus, we can now approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. My friends, that's the Jesus I would see. Amen.